All right, tonight's teaching is going to be called Mithraism. A lot of people that go to the church, and I hope that a lot of people can come in and listen to this. More than anything, I believe this teaching is really important, not because I'm doing it, but because I really believe, thank you, brother, we are the men in black. Come here, man. Men in black, right here. Hallelujah. So, one of the things that are happening in the world right now is a deception, you know. Hyslop, I don't know if you know who Hyslop was. Come out of my people, the Babylon. You know, he was in the 1800s. You know, this is nothing new. We already had a whole bunch of people in the late 1800s, like Hyslop. And then you have, what was his name? Alfred Edersheim. And a lot of the people that they were pioneers of this movement 120 years ago. This is nothing new. In every generation, there's always been a remnant. But for some reason, I was just talking to a friend of mine back there before I started, and for some reason after 1996, 97, this exploded. And you are the partaker and the receivers of the blessing of something that is happening, something that is awakening us in such a way. I mean, when Dr. Dennis this morning said that when he was doing mass, all of a sudden some rabbi blew the shofar and he started a crying, well, guess what? Hello, I know a whole bunch of people that happened to that. It's like your DNA woke up. Now, with that being said, we have to remember that we have inherited traditions. We have inherited, you know, things that are not of Yahweh that have been crept in into. You couldn't do it? Okay, cool. You know, they have been crept in into the religion of Christianity. Ah, there you go. Thank you, brother. Now, again, I want to make a few disclaimers before I start because I'm not here to bash anybody. And I know we have visitors. We have people that are here for the first time. And maybe, or just coming out of the system of the religion of Christianity, and there's still a lot of questions. Would you agree with me on that? Yeah. Okay, now on this teaching, I need your feedback. I need to know that you're getting me. I need to understand. We want it to be in agreement. I'm going to be the defense attorney for the Torah. I'm going to do a law and order right now. Hello? I've been watching that show for 17 years, for crying out loud. This is my time right now. You know, I would want for you to be my jury. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, tonight I would like to have the privilege to share with you the evidence that we found in the 1700 years of what is truth and what is not. I've always made a comment, and I don't mean this in an arrogant way. And by the way, Yana, thank you for your words. The reason why I don't use my titles, which I do have them, is because I finally came to the realization that I'm just a servant, and I'm happy with that, you know? But I never went to really a seminary school. Did I say anything wrong? You know, I never went to any, I went to yeshiva for 3 weeks, and that was enough, you know. And so therefore, I'm just delighted to be a servant. And you know what I love about it? It's like everything you see, everything you hear, he taught me. No one can take credit. Now, I've learned from all the teachers, don't get me wrong, because we always learn from each other, but I really believe that he's the one who directed me in the way that I present things. I don't know, sometimes I'm just like scatterbrained. I start one way and I finish in a different place, and I go really fast and I have an accent, so hello, you know. But I'm a work in progress, just pray for me, okay? But tonight, I would like to have you to extend grace and mercy and allow me the opportunity to state my case, amen? To state my case, to present the information about some evidence. And the reason why I'm doing this teaching, and there are other teachers that are teaching about idolatry within the church, but I found some information, and because the Torah tells me that if you go in the wrong direction, and I let you go the wrong direction, and I blow the shofar, if I don't blow the shofar, your blood is in my hands, right? Yeah. So does somebody has a really good shofar anywhere? Yeah. I need a really good shofar somewhere, please. Ooh, hallelujah. I hope it blows good. Don't make me look bad. Pressure. If I don't do a good job here, then, oh, did you hear Rico blow the shofar? Oh my, what kind of Levite is that? It's the shofar's fault. Do you have another one? Let me try the other one. I got to redeem myself. Surely two shofars can't be wrong. It's a small one. It's got to be the smallest fault. I knew it. Thank you so much. Now that we blew the shofar, we're letting you know which direction you're going to go. No longer your blood is in my hands. Now I'm going to present the information. I want you to please pay attention. I don't want you to react. If I say something you don't like to hear, or maybe I offended you, don't leave. Don't get offended. The Father is bringing you here for a reason, for a purpose, to restore you, to renew you, to bring you close to Him, so that you, when you approach Him in awe and reverence and respect in your prayer, that He would incline His ear and He will be delighting in you in every little word that you say. That's the purpose why we're here. Not to be smarter, not to be arrogant, but to be servants and worshiping of the Most High Elohim, Yahweh. Amen? So if I say something you don't like to hear, you know what? Develop a little thick skin for crying out loud. Because you know what? We have been pampered for too long. And we all, every single one of you, I know exactly the prayer you used to say. Because I used to pray. Tell me if I'm wrong. Lord, please. Show me more truth, please, Lord. Break me, please. Do it over. I do whatever. Just show me your truth. How many of you prayed that before? How many of you prayed it just the way I just did? Now, you see, so what happens is you pray, you beg, you beg, you beg, you beg, you beg. And the Father just says, okay, you know what, Yeshua, we got to have these people shut up already. Okay, now you see, open the fire hydrants and let them have the Torah. See, this is going to be funny. You better laugh. We've complained in the system of religion and the system of the church system. We're not talking about the people, we're talking about the system of religion. Amen? Okay, but we've been complaining a whole life that we have not been fed. Let me give you something. When I first saw this particular teacher, very influential in my life, one of my teachers for a while, and I went to him, I was so in awe that he was speaking for 2 hours, and everything that was coming out of his mouth for 2 hours, I did not leave my seat. I had to go to the bathroom, and I would not go, because he was so compelling that everything was full of life from the Torah. And I go right to him, and the first thing I asked him, I told him, do you take students? You see, the system of the church taught me that I will never learn unless I learn from somebody else. And I kept looking for men to teach me. Seeking men to teach, because, hey, sure enough, if that guy is that good, he must be good, right? No, they make you clean up toilets, they make you get their lunches, they make you go drive their cars. You're like the little gopher. Hello, I was one of them for a little while, until he called me and said, yo, man, I need you to come and do a ditch for me in the church. Huh? You can dig it yourself. I got to go study. You know, hello, I'm not your slave. And this rabbi told me, he says, Rico, have you eaten of the bread of life? And I said, hallelujah, amen. He goes, then how come you're still hungry? And he said, have you drinking of the living waters? And, hey, hallelujah, I didn't learn the first lesson. Yeah, hallelujah. He goes, how come you're still thirsty? I didn't take it offensive. You know what he said after? He says, Rico, why do you look for men to teach you? Why don't you ask God to teach you to teach like Yeshua used to teach? And you know what I did? I went to my car and I wept and I repented. And I told that day to the Creator, I says, I will empty my cup and I'll let you pour it in, but it better be you. And I will give you honor and praise only you, Yahweh. And I will tell the whole world that it is you who teaches me your word. And now people come to me and they ask me, do you take students? So guess what I do? Have you drinking of the will? And it's great because now people come to me and I'm flattered, I'm humbled. But you know what? I will help you. I will provide the tools. I'll do the best that I know how. But go ask the Father to teach you to teach like Yeshua used to teach. Amen? All right. So now, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, we're going to talk about something that's been going around for longer than 1,700 years. Longer than the Catholic Church. Did you know that the Catholic Church did not invent anything new? Did you know that the relevant religion in the first century was the religion of Mithras? That unfortunately 90% of Christianity have no clue about. I will say that maybe 50% of pastors, if not more, have no idea what Mithras is. And I've asked one pastor called me in the house. He's been listening to some of my teachings, and all of a sudden he wants to know more. He's intrigued by it. And then he asked me, and then I said, do you have your computer? I said, yeah, go to YouTube and find this particular clip that I'm going to show you in a minute. And all of a sudden now he's listening to it. And after it's done, he goes, is this true? And I said, yes, 100%. And he said, I'm teaching this. What do I do now? I don't know. It's up to you, brother. Once you know the truth, hello. It's a massive setup. So I'm going to let you know right now, I am setting you up. I'm setting you up in such a way that tonight your heart will be tested to see if you're going to have a circumcised heart or if you're going to have a stony heart. So I'm going to do what the Levites used to do. Okay? Remember when Israel used to go to war? They used to have a priest of war. And he would say, who just got married? So I said, okay, go home and enjoy your wife for a year before you go to war. Who has a vineyard, brand new vineyard? Okay, go home and enjoy the fruit of the vine unless you die. Who's scared? Go home. So I'm going to let you know right now. If you're scared, go. If you don't want to be accountable and you don't want to go into a deeper relationship with the Creator. Now before you go, let me drop this on you. The Father in His mercy, for some reason, we have found favor in His sight. And He's brought you here because He desires, He's luring you back. He desires to bring you back, even though we're in defilement. He desires to be intimate with you, even though we are defiled. We are wounded. We are damaged goods. Yet He's here trying to show you something deeper because He loves you so much that He doesn't want to find you guilty of gross idolatry. Because He doesn't want you, because He knows our hearts. He knows the intent of our hearts. And He knows that it's not your fault and it's not my fault that we will lie to. And He loves us so much that before all hell breaks loose, and I'm sorry, I got to go there. He's giving you an opportunity to come and say, oh, I did not know, and repent. And you know you are a fulfillment of prophecy. Jeremiah 16, you all know this. Jeremiah 16, I'm not going to say anything new to a lot of you. Jeremiah 16, verse 19 tells you, O Adonai, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself, which are not gods? So here you have the word of Yah, and the Creator in His mercy. Do you realize that the Creator of the universe desires to be in fellowship with you and me? That's what keeps me in awe of Him. It keeps me in such a way that I cannot understand why He delights in me. When every day, from the time that I get up in the morning to the time that I go to sleep at night, is a struggle with the flesh, trying to do what is right and trying to do what is... It's a struggle with every single one of us. We know that. Paul told us this. What keeps us in that line to stay focused? This is the one thing that I asked my Creator when I began to follow Torah. I said, I want to meditate, sleep, eat, think your Torah. It cannot take one day without it or less I will die. And you know, I used to go to sleep at night. I used to speak of my sleep when I was in the world, and it was not nice things. And now when I go to sleep, my wife tells me that I'm even saying prayers in Hebrew, that I'm worshiping in my sleep. Hallelujah. That's what I want. I want to be in my sleep praising the Creator. To meditate on His word day and night. But you see, the Father in His mercy, even though we have been involved in idolatry unknowingly, He tests our heart. And He knew that this was going to happen before the foundations of the earth. And that's what the mercy of the Creator is. So before we go any further, I want you to watch a video that we see on BBC News. Let me set it up first, guys. This is a video right here on BBC News. It's a game show. It's a game show. Now, there are not Christians. There are not Messianics. There are not Orthodox. They're basically pagans. They're non-fearing God. That's what pagans means. That's what Gentile means in the Bible. Non-fearing, non-covenant people. I mean, are you gonna promise me that you're going to listen before... Oh, okay, wait a minute. Those who speak before hearing a matter, it is foolishness to them. I just quoted you the Bible, so now you have to shut up and listen. You know what's funny? Somebody did that to me. There was one speaker about 6 years ago that was coming to the congregation in Puerto Rico, and I was getting ready to refute him Oh, my Lord, I was ready. Oh, I told my wife, here he comes. And I know he's wrong. And I'm going to... And then the first verse he put in the PowerPoint was that one. Those who speak before hearing a matter. And I'm listening and I'm going like... And I'm going, oh, that makes sense. Oh, my God, he is right. And I learned a lesson. So I want to share that with you. Amen.
So let's just take a few moments then together and try to remember, why is Christmas Day on December the 25th?
Ring, ring, ring a ding.
And it's the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Well, I thought we'd get out of the way.
Yes.
Is that a very, very small fire or are those huge stars?
It's a midwinter solstice. It's a pagan festival that's been appropriated by Christianity.
There is a great deal of truth in that.
So I'll get the points back.
Certainly get some back. It was indeed, there's a Teutonic, Celtic and pagan view that if you survived the winter solstice on the 21st of December, you have a feast to celebrate. But also, there was the Roman god.
Was it Saturnalia?
There was the Saturnalia, was also at that time of year, but there was Mithras.
Just the two of them were there?
Well, there are amazing things claimed about Mithras, and I'll read you some of them. He was a saviour, Mithras, sent to earth to live as a mortal, through whom it was possible for sinners to be reborn into immortal life. He died for our sins, but came back to life the following Sunday. He was born of a virgin on December the 25th in a manger, or perhaps a cave, attended by shepherds, and became known as the light of the world. He had 12 disciples with whom he shared a last meal before dying. His devotees symbolically consumed the flesh and blood of him. Because Mithras was a sun god, he was worshipped on Sundays.
Is he a tribute band?
He's often depicted with a halo around his head. Oh. And Mithraists gave each other gifts on December the 25th. The leader of the religion was called a papa, and their HQ was on Vatican Hill in Rome.
And you're not kind of writing off the chance that this was just a massive coincidence. And then one day they all went to the Vatican and went, what? Ah, hang on.
Well, a lot of Christian scholars have since been very angry at some of this research, which came out in 1903 about Mithraists.
Okay, you can stop it now.
Claim it's nonsense.
All right, now, let me ask you a question. Defend your Jesus now. I'm Jewish. Come on. Defend your Jesus. With that information, historical information, this is not a Jew or a Christian talking. This is a basically people who are not God-fearing showing you the information that believers in Yeshua should know. So now, let's pretend there's an Orthodox Jew walking in through the doors. Present Jesus with that information. Can you expect him to believe in Yeshua? So let me make a suggestion to you, ladies and gentlemen of the jury. We have to wait out the evidence because something happened along the way that we have been handed down, something that is not true. Amen. Now, is Yeshua the Messiah?
Yes.
Can you prove it? Yes. Biblically, can we do that? Again, I'm going to challenge you. Is that okay?
Yes.
See, because it's enough to compromise and mix in the holy and the profane. How is it possible that these knuckleheads understand this stuff? And people in the church for years don't have no clue. How is it possible that us, supposedly Messianics or Hebrew roots people, we are so busy arguing with each other that we forgot about doing research and teaching people what is holy and what is profane? We need to repent. Not only the Christian, also the Messianic, and also the Jew. We need to repent. Because we have been arrogant, exactly what Paul told us not to do. Do not boast against the natural branches. We are so busy disregarding anything Jewish and criticizing everything Orthodox or Jewish, but they're still in covenant, they're keeping Sabbath, they keep the feast, and they still study the Torah. But no, we focus on the bad, which there are problems there. But here we are professing to be the truth seekers, and we don't even know the history that we need to know. We got a problem. Would you agree with that? How many of you have never seen this information before? Raise your hands, please. Isn't that scary? So let me ask you a question, those of you who raise your hands. If you've never heard that before, then don't you think it's a good idea for us to first learn about the real identity of Yeshua before we pick on our brother Judah? Would you agree with that? We have to do a checkup from the neck up. I do that in martial arts, the check up from the neck up. We have to check ourselves and stop condemning other people when we ourselves don't even know what our foundation of what we have inherited is from. This is challenging, and I did this on TV the other day. And I didn't hold back. You know why? Because ultimately, when I get to the kingdom, and Messiah is walking around as our king, I want to find favor before him. Not before any pastor, not even my family. If my father didn't want to follow me there, I told him, Dad, are you sure? Are you sure you don't want to follow Torah? Are you sure this is not for you? Are you sure? Yes, Dad. Yes, Dad. Okay. Okay, Dad, stop right there. I got a verse for you. So I picked up Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, 26, and 27. And I read this to my dad, my best friend in the world, the guy who did everything for me. And I said, Dad, listen to this. Check it out. He said, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains sacrifices for sin. Right? Verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Dad, I confess to you today that I am a witness against you. Told that to my father. I am a witness against you that you are saying the law of Yahweh is no longer for you. I will testify against you. I choose Yahweh over you. You know how difficult it is? When I'm the only son, and it was my dad who prayed me in back in the kingdom. But the difference is from somebody who is God-fearing, who fear Yahweh, to have a 68-year-old man following you around, crying and weeping, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? My son, please teach me. That's the difference between a circumcised heart or a stony heart. And unfortunately, in the church system, there are so many people that are so worried about their traditions and their family, and they don't recognize that when our king says jump, you say how high. Because ultimately, your mom, your dad, your parents, and your pastor that you're giving in your tithe to show you this nonsense. Hello, if you get offended, get over it right now. Because I'm a Levite, and this is, you don't understand. When it comes to idolatry, this is one thing that affects us more than anybody. Aaron, he's the Levite, he's the Cohen, and he's there in the mountain when Moses went up to the mountain, and all of a sudden the people raises up against him. Oh, we want to worship the gods of Egypt. And then he says, Moses said, yo, Aaron, what happened, bro? He goes, it just appeared, Moses. It just happened. Didn't he pay for that? Didn't his sons learn how to compromise the truth? To the point that they brought strange fire and they died. So please, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel. What are the beliefs of Mithras? Hundreds of years before Yeshua, according to the Mithraic religion, three wise men of Persia came to visit the baby Savior God, Mithra. Bring him gifts of gold, myrrh, and frankincense. Okay, question. Does the Bible say that there were three wise men? No. But every Christian says there were three wise men. Now, there were three gifts of myrrh, frankincense, and gold. But it doesn't say anywhere there were three wise men. And they were not just magicians, wise men. They were leaders of the Parthian Empire. Descendants of the children of Israel. Who came looking for the king of Israel. Who was born. Are you with me? So now we have a misinformation, ladies and gentlemen, of the jury. The scripture says there were wise men who came. The Christian church added three. And where did they get three from? From the Catholic Church. And where did the Catholic Church get it from? From Mithraism. Right now, am I making my case pretty good? My case pretty good? You don't have to agree with me. I don't expect you to. I don't even want you to like me right now. I want you to go back and look it up. I want you to search and ask the Father to forgive us. And if this is true, to thank him for the mercy he had to restore us back to his kingdom. Mithra was born on December 35th and told in the great religion of the world. As told in the great religion of the world, page 330. It was the winter solstice celebrated by ancients as the birth of Mithraism's sun god. According to the Mithraism, before Mithra died on a cross, I got news for you, Yeshua did not die on a cross. Yeshua died on a tree. That's another myth. Okay, so the cross that you see in every church, guess who you think it comes from? From Mithraism. The ancient top did not look like a cross. The ancient top in the Bible looked like a T. Even the History Channel tells you that. I saw it on the History Channel. Again, I'm going there tonight, but you are my jewelry, remember? Now, everybody raise your hands, please, both of them. Everybody, please, please. Please, everybody raise your hands. Simon says, raise your hands. No stones, so I'm not going to get stoned right now. just having fun with you. This is not an easy teacher. According to Mithraism, before Mithra died on the cross, he celebrated the Last Supper, which his 12 disciples, but you see, the 12 disciples represented the 12 signs of the zodiac, and according to scripture, the 12 disciples represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Last Supper that they do, which is called communion, oh, I'm going there, because communion, ladies and gentlemen, it comes from Mithraism. The wafer, the thing, in Spanish, se llama la hostia. It's like eating the body of Christ, how they say. No, that is supposed to be the body of Mithra. Okay? Ask Dr. Dennis Altaro. He was a priest. He could tell you. He told me this morning. They know it. The priests know it. And the whole world is following Catholic Church. And a lot of you came out Catholic and you did this. You go to Sunday. And you didn't know. You see, the Father cannot blame you for something you don't know, amen? Okay, now, check it out. Now, the Last Supper, it comes from communion. Communion is not biblical. The Passover is biblical. It's a lot different than communion. By the way, communion, you don't do any which way you want and anytime you want. You do Pesach once a year. Yeshua says, when you do this, what were they doing? Passover. When you do this in memory, commemoration of me. Okay, so now we have another myth busted. Myth busters today. Says, after the death of Mithra, his body was laid to rest on a rock tomb. Okay? Mithra had a celibate priesthood. Wait a minute. Yeshua didn't get married. You say, well, that's parallel. You know why he didn't get married? Because Israel is his bride. And the Torah tells us that the priest of Israel, must be married. Thank you so much, Father, because you know me before I was even born. And you knew that I needed a good wife. Hallelujah. And for that, I thank you. Hallelujah. It's not good for men to be alone. He is a lot smarter than we are, huh? I'm just quoted Brad. All right, here we go. Mithra ascended into heaven during the spring Passover equinox, but it's not Passover. It's Easter time. Now, I submit to you that all of this stuff is a, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, is a ploy of the enemy. Remember that the enemy doesn't tell you anything new. He mixes this thing. He mixes stuff. Remember? He mixes things. He wants to confuse you. A false prophet is not, okay, if I tell you the Bible, thus says God, the Bible is not my word. Is that a prophet? Is that a false prophet? No. A false prophet is somebody who takes half or maybe a little bit of truth and twists it. That's what a false prophet is. A false prophet is when they tell you the Sabbath is not for you. A false prophet is when they tell you the Torah of Yahweh is not for you. A false prophet is somebody who tells you, let me move on. It's not an easy teaching. An early Christian Syrian writer, quote, in Kressner's the la 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 la, it's a different language, I can't understand that, says, wrote the following concerning December 25th hoax, quote, the reason why the church fathers, by the way, tomorrow I'm doing a teaching on the anti-Semitism of the church fathers. This is the second part of this one. Please, don't miss it. Because you, all of you that went to seminary school, you know that all you learned was what the church fathers told you. So let's see what really they said about us Jewish people. Okay? The reason why the church fathers transferred the celebration from January 6th to December 25th was that it was the custom of the pagans to celebrate it on the same December 25th, the birthday of the sun, at which time they lit lights in token of festivity. And these rites and festivals, the Christians also took part. Accordingly, when the doctors of the church perceived that the Christians had a liking for the festival, they resolved that the true nativity should be commemorated on that day when Yeshua was born on Sukkot. He was born on Sukkot. So here we go. So, and let me ask you a question. How do you expect me to follow the system of the church system when the evidence leans towards the Torah versus the denomination? How can I weigh out the evidence and follow you? Now, I'm not saying you can't go to church on Sunday. I'm not saying that. You can go to church anytime you want. The only problem I have is when you tell me that Sunday overrides the Sabbath, then I can't go along with you on that. You know why? Let me give you a clue. Because Yahweh said that's his day. So I'm sorry, because I dare to believe the creator of all things. Right? Do I sound sarcastic today? Okay. Not yet. Hallelujah. Mithra of Rome began wearing the sunburst as a solar blaze. By the way, if you want to know more information about this, there are a lot of other teachers who do better on this than I do. One of them is called Richard Reeves. Too Long in the Sun. And then he's got another one called "The Time is the Ally of Deceit." Please order it, buy it. Sabbath is over. Go get it. Order on the internet. You need that. Also, you can buy books on Mithraism. Inform yourself. This is no longer the Middle Ages, when the Catholic Church would not allow the Christian people to read the scriptures, because Dr. Dennis can tell you they will consider them like illiterate. It's too heavy for you. No, just believe on the priest. Now you have no excuse. Pop! Right there. Anything you want in like less than a second. It's ridiculous. You know? Now, the sunburst. Mithras of Rome. And then you have Jesus of Rome. First of all, Roman Catholic Christ. You see that little sign right here? Go back and look that up. It's very interesting. Mithraistic sign. Okay? Now you see the sunblaze, sunburst. By the way, the Bible says you should have no images of any kind. So why did the Catholic Church and Christians that I know have images? Well, we don't even know what Yeshua looked like. I know he didn't look like that. Now, let me show you something. You see the face right there? Let me show you something. There's a face right there. A little bit of a change, and you got the Christ. Come on now, let's be real. You know, some people sometimes get offended with us because we are so caught up in Torah, Torah, Torah. Oh, Sabbath, it's Sabbath. And you're like Torah terrorists. Oh, you guys are so terroristic with the Torah. Oh, you're so extreme. Okay, so let me give you your own history then. See if you listen. I'm not quoting you verses right now. I'm just showing you historical facts. And I have, where's my brother Dennis? Where's Dennis? Dennis, come over here, brother. Please come over here. Tag team. Now, bring that chair. I'm going to put you on the spot. Can you bring a handheld, please? I'm going to have you sit with me right here. Please, sit right here. And if you have something to add to this, go on. He was a Catholic priest, weren't you? Okay, so surely this guy knows better than all of us put together, right? So now, if you don't believe me, believe a former Catholic priest. I mean, what else do you want me to show you? I mean, eventually we're going to have to just break down. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I'll bring the first witness. I bring to the stand Dr. Dennis Otero, a former priest, a former pastor, and a current rabbi. Jeez, man. Now, former priest, am I saying, are we presenting any information? Let me ask you a question, Dr. Otero. Is it true? Yes or no?
Yes, it's true. Exactly as you were saying.
Go ahead.
Not only that, but what is even
more... Please talk to the jury, please.
What is even more interesting is that they know it.
And excuse me, sir. Dr. Otero,
they
please.
They know it.
Who knows it?
Everyone
Remember,
knows
you're on the oath.
From the top down.
You mean from
the Pope?
You mean from the Pope down to the
Pope? To every priest, to every professor. We are taught that in seminary and in Bible, in colleges of the Bible, of Catholicism. They are actually taught. Everybody knows this is Mithraism, and all that is pagan, and the things that we do, what we wear, everything. They know the hat.
Yeah, we're going to show that. Don't give it up yet.
Yeah. They know all that is pagan.
Okay, Dr. Otero. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I reserve the right to call Dr. Otero again to the stand. Do you know why I'm doing this? Let me tell you why I'm doing this. If I was after a name, if I was after to make myself a name, I would do a class action lawsuit against the system and the doctrine and dogma of religion of the church. And I could bring the evidence, and I could bring the testimony, the witnesses, and I find a judge who actually is a God-fearing judge, and I will find a jury who is not biased, I would win. No, 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 better yet, the Torah of Yahweh would win. But you know why I don't do that? You know why I don't do that? Because we know in the story of Joseph that the brothers will not be able to recognize Joseph because Joseph looked like an Egyptian, walked like an Egyptian, spoke like an Egyptian. So I know that at the right time, it is him who is going to expose it, not me. Amen? That's why we don't do that. But if somebody else wants to do it, I'll support you and make sure that you don't get zapped out before somebody kills you. Are you having fun?
Yeah.
All right. Is this challenging?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Okay, now let's continue. Here we go. The sunbursts are major symbols in the Catholic expression of worship. Here we have that incredible hat of that ugly dude right there. The Pope of Rome. Okay? And then to the right we have Nimrod's eight-spoked sunburst on the Babylonian altar of the King Shamash. So now, Dr. Otero, welcome back to the stand. Can you give us any insight on that little hat there, please?
Well, that hat is the fish hat, and is the hat of Dagon. And the worshipers, one of the interesting things about the paganism is that they had different names in different countries, but it's the same spirit. The same spirit that of one of their false gods. And remember what Paul says, that these idols are demons. So yeah, these demons with different names have gone around. And so that's what the Pope there is wearing as the high priest of the Dagon. But he was also the high priest of Mithra. He was also,
right,
in fact, as the sole Invictus,
right,
and as the Pontifex Maximus.
There you go. Now, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I also have Rav Shaul as a testimony. He cannot be present at this time. Brad Scott is preaching someplace else. No, seriously. Do you know what I want to do? I want to do a teaching as I'm going to have a judge. I would love to do this. I'm going to have a judge, a jury, and the witnesses. And then my last witness will be Rav Shaul. And I'm going to have Brad do it. That's what I want to do. So all I need, ladies and gentlemen, is some of you people who are willing to support that because it's a little bit expensive and I don't have the money. I just got the idea. Let's call Rav Shaul as a witness in the book of Corinthians chapter 10. Right? Now, we know, Dr. Otero, that the conditions in Greece at the time and current, how pagan they were. How many of you have seen the movie Clash of the Titans? How pagan is that? That's where they were living back in the first century when the Apostle Paul was teaching those people. It's no easy task, right? So they're reading and it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock, which is Messiah. But with most of them, Elohim was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things become our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and do not become idolaters as there some of them. As it is written, the people sat down, ate, drank, and rose up and play. Let us not commit sexual immorality." How rampant is sexual immorality amongst the Catholic Church?
It's everywhere.
All right, so it says, as some did. So therefore now, even Paul is letting us know, historically what was happening there. Okay, now, the sunburst, also you find it all over in the Catholic Church. We see it right here, all over the place. Now we have here also the sunburst on the structure. By the way, you know that statue when you go to, I've never been there and I don't care to go in Rome, to where the Pope, whatever, that place in there. You know, and they have a huge statue of Peter. That is Jupiter, correct?
Correct.
Okay, Dr. Otero, do you have any kind of witness to this fact?
What that chapter, what that statue is, is a statue of Jupiter that before the Catholic Church took over Vatican Hill in that area, it was worshipped as Jupiter. Since it's been put there, it is Peter. And if you look at the foot, if you go to the foot of it, it has been worn away by people touching it, kissing it, as Peter.
Now, mind you, that we should only worship the Father who's in heaven.
Yeah.
But no, they're worshiping a statue as Peter, who hated the Gentiles.
Who was Jupiter. Yeah.
Yeah. Your Honor, please tell the witness to please. He's in contempt. Remember, you're on the oath. The solar blaze behind Mary's head is made of a combination of a straight lines, male what? And the wavy lines, which mean female, whatever. It's all a sexual thing. Okay, so Dr. Otero, you have something to add?
In fact, the whole aspect of Mary, Mary today is the Roman Venus, the Isis, all these goddesses of the ancient world. In fact, in the New World, Guadalupe is that same spirit. And so it is all the Madonna, the mother child, all mm-hmm. that goes back to Tammuz and back to Amen. Babylon. So it's, again, one spirit going Amen. Generation after generation.
Okay. The Babylonian tale surrounding the birthday of the unconquering sun. Best told through the Greco-Asian version of Nimrod, Semiramis, Tammuz story, right? It's the same thing. Legend highlights the woman Smyrna and her son Adonis, right?
Yeah.
The Mother's Night, listen to this. On Mother's Night, December 24th, Smyrna, okay, a jewel log, she threw the little piece of wood on a fire, and then on the next day, the next morning on the 25th, and named a new tree named Adonis, is miraculously reborn out of the fire. Now, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I'd like to present the witness, Jeremiah, chapter 10. Jeremiah, chapter 10. This is nothing new. If I could ever find it now. Are you having fun?
Yeah.
Even in challenging times, you're still having fun. Hallelujah. This is how I know your heart is ready. Okay, let's see if I have it here. Hold on a minute. Jeremiah chapter 10 says this. I want to take my time. I want to do this right. It says, hear the word which Yahweh speaks, O house of Israel. That's you. Okay, thus says Adonai. Do not learn the way of the Goyim, the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hand of the workman with the axe. They decorated it with silver and gold. They fastened it with nails and hammers so that they would not topple. They are upright like palm trees and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Thank you, Jeremiah, for that insight. Now we have on December 25th, we have the day called Sunday. I don't know how people get it. Sunday. Day of the sun. Now, you know how many people go to Easter service and before that they go to sunrise service? Now, Dr. Otero, will you please give us some insight? Do you have any testimony to bring about the day of the resurrection on that Sunday morning? Where does that come from, sir? Remember, you're under oath.
Jeremiah, once again.
Man, I'm doing good, boy. I'm impressed with
Jeremiah again. Once
excuse
again.
Me, sir. I was making a comment to the jury here.
Your Honor, Jeremiah, once again tells us that the women were weeping for Tammuz, and the men, what they were doing is they had turned their backs on the holy altar. And they were the first sunrise service, Ishtar sunrise service, yeah, occurred in Jerusalem. And it was by these people. And it was Ishtar Day. Now, Ishtar, again, is Easter.
Don't go too far because we're going to cover that, but go ahead.
Okay. And so that aspect of Tammuz, the first sunrise service that you mentioned was in the Jerusalem temple by our rebellious priests.
Man, so now, question, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, how much more proof do we need for us to teshuvah, to repent and come back to the ancient path? This is a conference, right, Andrew? To return into the ancient path, right? Do you know what backslidden means in temple service idiom? Let's pretend that that is the Holy of Holies. I'm looking at it here. Okay, on my back, I'm looking east. This is west, north, south. I'm facing the entrance of the temple. When I look at the sun from the east, I'm turning my back to the present, the Shekhinah. And I'm walking away eastward where the sun rises. What does he want us to do? To turn our back to the sun and return to the point of origin. That's repentance. Amen. Teshuvah. You know, Yahweh in his mercy, you know what he did? He outlined this in the sunrise and sunset. Get it? Sunrise on the east. You want to look to the west for the sunset. So you follow the sun. You turn your back to the sun and make sure you go back to the west. Even in nature, it teaches us to go back to the presence of the Lord. Did you get that part? You didn't get it? Even nature, where does the sun rise? East. And where does it set? Okay, so therefore, even in nature, Yahweh is trying to teach us not to look at the sun. In other words, go back. Look west. In other words, look, go back. Turn your back to the sun. In other words, you want to go back. Even in the sun, it teaches you. You know? All right, here we go. Now, the first commandment. I'm going to give you, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I'm going to give you now another witness, which is our King Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. His words. Now remember, ladies and gentlemen, is the creator of the universe. Then Elohim spoke all this word, saying, I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not make any for yourselves any idols. By the way, we're going to stop here for a minute, and we're going to ask our witness, Dr. Otero, is it true that the Catholic institution, they changed the first commandment to I am Yahweh Elohim, to you shall have no other gods before me?
Yes. Yes.
Can you expand a little more?
The number of the commandments has changed to fit their way of thinking.
And the reason is, thank you, sir, but the reason is to try to mesmerize you. In other words, if you don't know the name of the Creator, then you don't know who is the God. So you can have anything, you call it, that's God, everybody worships it. Okay? Continue. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or earth beneath or the waters under the earth. That should be pretty clear. Are they following that? Are they following that? Okay. So therefore says, the blessings and curses are based on the first two commandments. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your Elohim, I am a jealous Elohim, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generation to those who hate me. Now remember that the word hate me are for those who are worshiping other gods. So if you're worshiping in a day that is not Yahweh ordained, that is not ordained by scripture, then according to my main witness, my king, the king of heaven, or heaven and earth, he says that if you're not doing what Torah says, or what he said, therefore he hates you. Heavy duty words. You wonder why I'm in awe of him? Now it says, of the fathers and of the third, fourth generation, okay, showing mercy, loving kindness to thousands, to those who, read it with me, who love me and keep my commandments. So let me read it backwards, ladies and gentlemen of the jury. This is how I study. If you keep his commandments, then you're showing that you love him, and then he'll have kindness to you. But if you hate him, it's because you are what? Worshipping other gods. Now, what does the word iniquity there means? Avon means perversity, that is fault, iniquity, mischief, punishment, iniquity. Okay? Deuteronomy 4, verse 15 and 16 says, so wash yourselves carefully, since you do not see any form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, Sinai, for the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make graven images for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male and female. Come on, people, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, we are blind. Because we do not believe the words of my king. He told us, do not make any graven image of any. And he says, lest you act corruptly.